Good morning.
Good morning.
John 10. We're not out of John 10 yet. We'll be in that actually for a couple more weeks. John chapter 10, as we continue through the Gospel of John, kind of verse by verse. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'll be gone. I'll be back Wednesday evening. But I've been asked to join with a good friend of mine who's has a program of mentoring young pastors. So I'm thinking about it, and I thought, well, that'd be a good thing to do, but I'm thinking about it, I think it's because I'm old. You know, I think it's because I've been doing this. All right, John chapter 10, we'll begin with verse 14. Verse 14. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must also bring them. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed, raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Drop down to verse 24. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you would not believe. The miracles I do in the Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So, Father, as we look at this Scripture, we're just really amazed at you. We always have been. We continue to be. The words of the Gospels speak so clearly to us and forcefully and dramatically as to the person of Jesus Christ. So we're thankful to be a part of this community of God's love. We pray that as we look at the Scripture today, that you would speak through it to our hearts, energize us, motivate us, strengthen us because of that which you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is clearly self-identifying as the great shepherd from the Old Testament. And the Jews would all understand that, that he's drawing this from the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's that motif that he's drawing from here. The shepherd is the one who takes us to still waters and calm places in our life. The shepherd is the one who restores our weary souls and our hearts. And Jesus is drawing upon that. A shepherd takes care of everything. A shepherd is not somebody that you enter into a partnership with. He does some of it, you do some of it. The shepherd is someone who takes care of you. You put yourself in the arms of the Lord, and he says, "I've got this. I've got this." That's a shepherd. And everybody in this room and everyone everywhere has been looking for that shepherd for their lives. When we think about getting married, and we've been, you know, some of us have been through that. We think, finally, a person who will take care of me. right? This is the one. This is the one who's going to take care of me, meet all of my needs, right? This is the person who's going to give himself or herself completely to me, take care of me in everything. Surprise! They can't do it. They can't do it. Some of us thought our parents were supposed to be our shepherds. Take care of us completely, all of our problems, all of our needs. They'll always be there. Surprise! They can't do it either. We voted for people thinking, this is the politician. Right? This is the one. Sometimes we go to the minister. Like, and you know, I know if I just tell you this, I'll have no more troubles. Surprise! Surprise. Some of us say, yeah, I know. I used to be like that. I have friends that are like that, you know, they think that. But I'm emotionally mature. I know there's nobody like that. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because if you say, I don't look to anyone else, I take care of me, I take care of myself, then guess who's your shepherd? You. You. I take care of myself. Everybody here, until we recognize we need a shepherd, and no human being besides this one can be our shepherd, until then, we're always going to be restless. We're always going to have that edge to us. Always going to be somewhat unhappy. So we've been searching for a shepherd, all of us. What does Jesus Christ say here in this passage of Scripture? Jesus says, I'm the shepherd you've been looking for. I'm the one. No father love, no mother love, no married love, no child love, no friend love, no professional accomplishments, no critical acclaim. Nothing can fulfill you like I can. Nothing. And Jesus says, look at me. I'm great. I'm transcendent. And I bring all that to bear on my sheep. What he promises us is beyond understanding. It's like trying to get the ocean in your arms. All that Scripture says about God and what the Lord has provided for us. The point of this passage is all about whether or not he is the one. That's the point. The assumption that we make is that we all need one. The second assumption we make is that we're all looking for one. And the third assumption is that we've all latched on to something to be our shepherd. The issue is, which is the real one? What's the real one? You see verse 19, if you have your scriptures open, I hope you do. They're divided here. Some are saying, if you drop down to verse 20, he's demon-possessed. Why are you listening to him? This guy's cuckoo. You know, not. Verse 21. Look at the words other people say. Look at the things he does. The issue is he the right shepherd or not? Is he the right one? In this passage, Jesus shows us three things that show that he's the true shepherd. First of all, the true shepherd gives himself for the sheep. Nobody else will do that. Secondly, he knows us totally. No one else can do that. And thirdly, he is God totally. No one else can be that. Your soul is so great. Your soul is so great. And your needs are so deep. And you always suspected this, I think, didn't you? That there's this deep need, this deep hole in our lives that only a true shepherd could possibly restore your soul. And that true shepherd is God himself. God himself. Three things, and we're going to look at them real quickly this morning. First of all, he gives himself totally. Pretty obvious in this passage of Scripture. You know, verse 15. He says, as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life. Now, Drop down to verse 17. He says it again. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to pick it back up again. This command that I received from my Father. Now, Jesus is the one shepherd who lays down his life. They've seen other shepherds. They're in a shepherd community. You know, go back in the Old Testament. Look at Jacob. Jacob was the great shepherd. He worked for his father-in-law, Laban. And there's this place where Jacob says to him, he says this, if I lose any sheep, if they're stolen or devoured by beasts, with my own hand I will repay you. But he doesn't say, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. If I lose any, I'll pay for them, is what he says. David, great shepherd. Great shepherds are fine, but they don't die for their sheep. The uniqueness of Jesus as shepherd is that he lays down his life for his sheep. And he does it voluntarily. Look at verses 17 and 18 in your scripture, please. He says, no one takes my life from me. I give it of my own accord. This is the will of God. He's given me the authority to do this. This is not suicide. My Father has given me this command, this authority, and I willingly do it. Now listen, death, and I deal with death a lot, death is an executioner. It's the great enemy. Death has a claim on sinners. You say, well, what's a sinner? What's a sinner? The biblical definition is anybody who claims the right over their own life. They have a right over their own life. I'm in charge. I make decisions. I'm the one who decides. I do this. I go where I want. I'm living for. The Bible says a sinner is somebody, in a sense, who has run off with something that's not their property. You're not your creator. You don't own yourself. And death has a claim on anyone who claims lordship over their own life. Death has a claim on anyone who's a sinner. Death is our enemy. It's the great enemy. And that's what the Bible says, and that's very different from what you will hear when you go into almost any class on death. Any class on death. The modern understanding of death is that death is natural. It's a natural thing. It's just the next stage that you go to. Nothing to fear, but inside you know that's not true, don't you? You know that's not true. Whenever you're in the presence of death, you know an enemy has been there. There's nothing natural about it. Death is a monster. It's a monster. It's a perversion. Scripture tells us that the Bible is more aligned with your intuition because we think that down deep. Death is an enemy. It's an executioner. Death is out to get us. How are we going to meet the executioner? That's the thing. And what Jesus is talking about here. The Bible tells us that when death meets anyone else but Jesus, that we're victims. He's going to meet you. And he's going to meet me. And on that day, we're going to be victims of death. The Bible says Jesus wasn't death's victim. Jesus says, no one takes my life, right? No one takes my life. Now, this is critical. What Jesus is saying here is critical. Death has no claim on Jesus Christ. Has no claim. Jesus did not have to die. Why? Because he loved the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, with all of his mind, and he loved his neighbor as himself, as we're supposed to do. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Death had no claim on him at all. He says, no one takes my life, right? And then he says, however, I lay it down on my own accord. I lay it down on my own accord. There's an old Scotsman by the name of John Murray. He founded Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. You know, I went to school in Philadelphia, and we were just a ways from Westminster. I used to go over and use their library all the time, and I always would see John's picture in the library hanging on the wall. In his lecture notes, he talks about, and I put it on the screen for you, the radical voluntariness of Jesus' death. That Jesus walked into our execution room, and he experienced death like any other person would experience death. Death is the traumatic separation of body and soul. Now listen to me what I say here. It's a separation, the most traumatic experience possible. Death is not something to play with. It's disintegration. Two things that need to be and should be whole all of our days are all of a sudden ripped apart. Death could not come to Christ, so Jesus comes to death. Jesus comes to death. He walks into our execution room. And Murray, the old Scotsman, says a remarkable thing. He says this, Jesus put one hand on his soul, the other hand on his body, and he ripped himself apart. He ripped himself apart. No one takes my life from me. I rip myself apart. I tear myself up. And it wasn't just that he experienced the trauma of separation. The Bible tells us death is radical disintegration. All sorts of things that ought to be held together start coming apart. A decaying corpse is horrible. Death brings things that ought to be together falling apart, falling to pieces, no more cohering. It's not coming together, it's all coming apart. Spiritual disintegration, eternal death, is a despair so great that physical disintegration that we see here is only a hint. Only a hint of it. Jesus experienced that kind of disintegration. And he was cut off from God. Murray said he grabbed himself with two hands and he ripped himself apart. Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, and he is our great shepherd because he gave his life, because he died without blame, without any debts, therefore he vanquished death. Christ used death to destroy death. He used death to destroy death. He broke death. He's fulfilled for all of us the requirements, and he broke death's claim that death has on us. Now, if you pull this in to your heart and your life, if you build your life on it, I want you to know just how different your life is going to be. Jesus Christ frees from all those who have their lives in bondage and fear of death. He frees us from that. In conjunction, and it's all in the news all right now, but this coronavirus. In conjunction with this, I was watching a program, and there was, maybe you saw it, it was a news program that was talking about the relationships of doctors and patients, not here, but in Japan. And it was an interesting program, but I haven't verified this, but I'm just going to report to you what they said. But interestingly, it said that it was rare for doctors to tell patients in Japan that they had a terminal or serious disease, and that the patients didn't want to know. They said it was normal, for example, for a Japanese patient to have cancer and never be told about it, nor do they ask. It was normal for a person to wake up from surgery and say, oh, that's what it was. There was a Japanese doctor that was on who gave a very blunt interview, and he said this. He says, you have to understand, we're not a Christian country. We're not a Muslim country. We're not a Jewish country. We don't believe in a personal afterlife. For us, death is the end of personal consciousness. Therefore, we can't face it directly. And I'm not trying to pick on a country here. I'm trying to pick on the fear of death. The fear of death. Death is a monster that we have to respect. It's a monster. It's not natural. It's not the last stage of growth. Death is someone who, as a Christian, we can look at death and we can spit in its eye. As a Christian, you lose your fear of death. You recognize and you see beyond the boundaries of death. Death has boundaries. And we see beyond the boundaries of it. We see this in Scripture. And it no longer hems you in your life. You stand with Jesus and Paul when Paul says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Right? Oh, grave, where is your victory? My shepherd has dealt with you. My shepherd has dealt with you. Look at the defiance with the shepherd. The shepherd says, nobody, nobody takes this from me. Defiance, you know. Nobody takes my life. Look at the defiance. He's almost snarling. Nobody, nobody. He defies death. And he says, I've dealt with you. You can kill a person physically. All it will do is make them more alive than ever before. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I have a true shepherd. I have a true shepherd. By the way, it was voluntary. The most vivid illustration of verse 15 or verse 18 is in the garden where the disciples are asleep and Jesus knows he's about to die. And the Father, in a sense, comes to him and says, I want you to see what you're going to have to go through. I want you to see what you're going to have to go through. I'm going to give you a taste of disintegration. You're going to have to be ripped and torn if you're going to save people, your sheep. You're going to have to be ripped and torn. And Jesus, at this point, could have said, not me. Not me. I'm not. Why should I? These people can't even stay awake for an hour when I'm in my deepest need in my life. And by the way, no one's ever going to repay me. They won't repay me. Why doesn't he say that? Because he's the true shepherd. He's the true shepherd. Look, is there anybody here who thinks you've worn out the love of Jesus? You've worn out the love of Christ? Does anybody here think you finally messed up enough in your life? One time too many, Jesus is ready to give up on you? Look at the defiance here of his love. Look at the defiance of this love. This love has endured everything for you and for me. You cannot break it. You cannot break it. He's still for you, not against you. He's radically for you. Gladly for you, of my own accord. I do this of my own accord because I love the sheep. I love the sheep. Second point, he doesn't just give himself away in a way that nobody else can. He knows you totally. That's kind of scary, isn't it? He knows you totally, all the way through. All the way through, down deep. And all the way through the Bible, we see just Jesus meeting with people and saying, I know you. I know you. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, or I think it was last week. We talked about Nathanael, when Jesus came to Nathanael. And he says, I know you, Nathanael. And we talked about it with Mary at the sepulcher, where she was there, completely confused, upset with her life. Things were over. You know, the Messiah, her Lord and Savior was gone, died, buried, whatnot, and the gardener comes up and he says, what's going on? And she doesn't see him. We know the passage. What's he do? He cuts through it all and he says, Mary, I know you. Mary. Mary. He calls her by name. He knows her name and her sky's clear. Right? Her sky's clear. Modern writers have said that this is one of the great dilemmas of the human condition. Sartre, in his play No Exits, talks about the fact that hell is other people. Well, that's true. I had a social pastor once that always said, you know, I liked the church if there weren't so many people there. Kind of negates things, you know. Yeah. Hell is other people. And he goes on in his play, he says, hell is the feeling of nakedness, of having somebody able to look right down through you, see your innermost thoughts. And we feel that. If anyone knows me completely, they'll despise me. So we have to hide. We have to hide ourselves. We couch things. We don't say things. We're careful. Kierkegaard says, in every person there is something which to a certain degree prevents them from becoming perfectly transparent to even themselves. We even hide ourselves from ourselves. We don't like it, who we are. The human condition is we are desperately afraid to be known. And yet we are desperately desiring to be known. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. I desperately want someone to know me, and I desperately don't want them to know me at the same time. Because I'm afraid if they see the real me, of who I am, they're not going to love me. Not going to love me. The Bible explains this. The Bible explains this. You know, Adam and Eve, back in the garden, were naked. The very first thing Sartre thought was hell, nakedness, right? The first man, the first woman were naked and unashamed. Now think about all this. 95% of, well, probably maybe more of that, in this room would be absolutely petrified to be naked in front of a crowd. Now get that out of your mind. Because we don't look so good naked. We don't look so good. Our bodies just don't hold up to examination. Maybe a few of us, okay. Not many flaws. But listen to me. There are 100% of us here who could not handle the spiritual, emotional weakness of our lives. You cannot be known, yet you want to be known. Yet we're built for intimacy. We're built to know one another. We're built for intimacy, relationships. The Bible tells us this on the last day. It says there'll be two kinds of people. It's in Revelation 6:15. I'll put it on the screen. There will be some people when they meet God, says, they will call on the mountains and the rocks, and they will say, fall on us, cover us, hide us from the face of the one who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, fall on us. And then we're also told in Isaiah 51, on the last day, there will be others who say, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, and as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That means on the last day there will be two ways to be known. We'll be known in our nakedness, and that'll be hell. That'll be hell. Or we will find our nakedness has been covered by his beauty and his righteousness, and we'll find out that we're his sheep. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the great shepherd, because he laid down his life for his sheep, will cover our nakedness, with his righteousness. And the secret is right here in verse 15 in your scriptures. I know you as the Father knows me. Do you ever think about that? I know you as the Father knows me. Now get ready to take this in. When Jesus says, I know you as the Father knows me, think for a minute. How does the Father know Jesus Christ? The Father delights in the Son. Delights in the Son. The Father and the Son are wrapped up in each other's souls throughout all of eternity. No daylight between the two of them. They have been sharing this forever and completely. An ocean of joy, an ocean of honor and admiration and adoration for one another. They've been doing that for all eternity. They love and delight in each other. The Father uses all of His power to bless and honor the Son. And in verse 17, it actually says, this is why the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life for my sheep. If you can speak humanly about this, this is actually saying, if it's possible to say, the Father actually loves the Son even more now. Because He's seen His strong, courageous love for us. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Jesus has the audacity to say, if you receive me as Savior and I am your shepherd, verse 15, the Father will know you as He knows me. It's right there, black and white. And He will regard us with all the joy, all the honor, all the admiration that He regards His Son. His love for us. His Son is the apple of His eye. The apple of the eye of the Lord of the universe. And so are we. That's what this is saying. I'm your shepherd. Now listen, He doesn't just say, I know you. That would be horrible. That would be horrible. If somebody comes up to you on the street, you know, and they look at you and they say, I know all about you. I know things nobody else knows about you. I'd be in a panic. You know, I'd be in a panic. And you would be too. You would be too. And you might think, well, this guy's crazy. This guy's crazy. But you say, well, what if he does? What does he know? What does he know? Anybody who says, I know you to the bottom. Sartre is right. Apart from the gospel, that's hell. That's hell. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, as your shepherd, He says, I know you as the Father knows me. I know you as the Father knows me. What kind of a person are you going to be on the last day? How will you be known? Because you will be known. You will be known. Your life will be known. Stop trying to earn your own self-respect. Stop trying to earn your own salvation. The Bible says Christianity is all about being known by God, that He knows you. That He knows you. So first, know yourself. Admit that you're living as your own God, and we are. We need to repent. Secondly, we need to admit that Jesus on the cross has done everything for us. He's the good shepherd, the true shepherd. And if you receive Him as Lord and Savior, the Father will receive you, and His eye and His opinion of you is the only one that counts. And then He can say, I know you as my Father knows me. I know you as my Father knows me. All right, last point. Remember what the last point was? God. He's God. The shepherd is God. That was the last point that I had. The shepherd gives himself to you, and he knows you completely because this shepherd is God himself. That's the last point. At the end, Jesus says, look at verse 30. You're in the same passage of Scripture here. I and the Father are one. Okay, that's a big statement. When Jesus is done with the Good Shepherd discourse, which he is here, but we're not done with it, they say, we're ready to stone you. We're ready to stone you. Because we know when you claim to be the Good Shepherd of the Old Testament, you're claiming to be God. And they knew it. They knew it. They were going to stone him. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to be your shepherd. And if I'm your shepherd, I have to be your God. Jesus doesn't say, come to me by being a little bit more ethical. Come to me by, you know, you got to go to church more. Come to me, you got to read more scripture, pray more, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Jesus says, you have to give me everything. You have to give me your all, or I can do nothing. He's not asking you to be perfect. We've been saying that all along in John. John's not trying to say that. He's not asking you for perfection. He's asking you for submission, to submit to him, to submit to Christ in your life. But it's difficult. Even submission is difficult. We come to the Lord, we say, Lord, when you laid down your life for me, you were crushed and you were emptied. And we see that, and it just blows us away that he does that. But when I lay down my life for you, I'm going to be filled. And yet, I can't do it. I'm having problems doing it. I'm weak. I can't even surrender. I can't take the humbling. I'm afraid, and I'm weak. Lord, can you help me do that? And what does he say? Of course. That's why you need a shepherd. That's why you need a shepherd. There are some people here, many people here, who have Jesus as their shepherd. There are other people here who need to have Jesus as their shepherd. And for the first time, they need to say, I give you myself. I give you myself. Some of you that have already given your heart and looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there's so much anxiety, stress and anxiety in your life. You're like, he's my shepherd in theory, but he's not my shepherd in practice. That was a passage that Andy read about how we treat one another. He's not my shepherd in practice. So we come. And we see what's been happening in his life. There are still waters here. There are green pastures here. And it's up to us. Come and surrender. Come and surrender to the shepherd of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue to look at John and go through this great, great gospel, there's so much that's there for us to strengthen our lives, to bring us ever closer to our Lord, to examine ourselves once again and say, Lord, see if there's anything in me. I want to be wholly yours, totally belonging to you in every area of my life. And as we do this in remembrance of our Lord, we pray, Lord, that you speak to each heart, each life today. Give it up. Give it up to the Lord. Like he's given it all for them and for us. We pray as we come around this table, Lord, that we might be reminded of that in our hearts, of what Jesus has done, that we might be clothed with his righteousness when that day comes, that we might rejoice in the salvation that we have when we stand before the Lord in glory. It's our heart and that's our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.